Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 12, verse 18, as we continue our study of the church in Thyatira. Again, for brevity's sake, we will read only verses 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I really just have one topic today to speak to you about before we move on to the rest of the chapter. Chapter 2 does close out with the Thyatirian church. As we have been taking these virtues that Christ commends in the church one by one, last week, if you remember, we talked about patience. And while I would indeed ask for your patience in the preaching through these things, remember that there are many, many other things that the Scripture has to say and that we have not exhausted, even in our study of faith, we've not exhausted what the Scripture has to say on these things. But these are given, hopefully, to strengthen and to help us as we walk in these days. This week, I'd like to talk with you about what the Apostle John writes as the works of the Thyatirians, that they were more at the last than at the first. This is what James Durham calls the increase of good works, or the growth in good works. And Durham, I think, rightly calls this the crown upon the whole of the commendation that they would receive. In other words, Christ has many good things to say to them about what they are doing, but the crown of it all is that they are not static nor stagnant in the good works, the good things that surround them. Rather, they are increasing, that they are farther advanced today than they were before. And I would like to speak with you about that today because the Scripture has much to say about it in general terms and in specific terms. And so I believe this is a topic worthy of our drilling down on. And so that's what we're doing this morning. In Job chapter 17, turn with me there, and while we're turning to Job chapter 17, let's talk about a few things. They were in a good condition even at the first, and there were many things that they could have been commended for even early on in their career as a church. However, the crown upon all their good works is that they did not draw back from nor stagnate in them, but continued to grow in them. This is in contrast to the Ephesian church, where it says that they have left their first love, grown cold in their duty. Here, we are looking at the Thyatirian church, and rather than stagnating and growing cold and leaving their first love, notice that they are growing and increasing in good works. In Job chapter 17 and verse 9, I'd like, first of all, to set forth a couple of scriptures that show us growth in the Christian life, growth in our walk, if you will, as something that is more generally commended in Scripture. Just general growth. In Job 17, verse 9, notice what it says. The righteous also shall lay hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Literally, the Hebrew there, you may have this in a note. He that hath clean hands shall add strength. And so there is a there's a commendation here of the righteous, a commendation for those who have clean hands, that it is their habit to add strength, to grow in strength, to add strength to strength, if you will. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, another one of those wonderful encouragements in the Proverbs. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Can I put it this way? That there is an increase in brightness, an increase of light. It's like the shining light that shines more and more. Now, generally speaking, there are a number of other scriptures we could turn to. Let's just go to one more, Psalm 84. In verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And so there is in that statement as well, notice that there is a beginning strength, but there's also a movement from strength to strength. Sometimes the word that's used there in verse 7 is that they move in a company. That is, that there's strength in numbers, kind of an understanding. But I think that our King James Version has it rightly, that we talk about at the beginning, starting out with strength, that there is a certain strength that we start with, but then there is also a movement from strength to a greater strength. And although there is some specificity there in Psalm 84 as to what that strength looks like, we'll hold that off for some other passages. So let us start out then in our study by saying that generally speaking, we understand a growth to be commendable. Now, can I say it this way also? And you know that I'm not a big quote-unquote light of nature guy. I am, insofar as the confession goes. I do believe that it is somewhat overblown in our day. But notice that even with regard to the light of nature, if you will, to a kind of natural revelation, that this is a universally accepted fact. That what we want in anything good is we want growth in it. You can't ride along in your car and listen to the radio without all kinds of commercials talking about growth in something or another. Growth in your financial security. Growth in your physical ability. Growth away from weakness in some particular things. Growth in your in the way that you the growth in your living, in the way that you live. There's all kinds of, I mean, people recognize that increase and growth is a good thing. We identify that naturally, that when there is something good, we want to grow in it, we want to advance in it, we want to mature in it, we want to be more finished in it, we want more of it. We recognize that. That's easy. Something that is universal to the human condition. But the scripture places that kind of a premium also on living godly before the Lord. We should look for growth. We should look for advancement. And so not only does the scripture speak generally of these things, but quite specifically. Growth in particular things. And so let's look at some of those passages also. Turn with me, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. the word growth itself is not used. But coming out of chapter 6, do you remember what the end of chapter 6 is talking about? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you, saith the Lord. Remember that? That, you know, what? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? What concord hath Christ with Belial, light and darkness? He who believes with an infidel, and so on. We understand that, right? Okay, so the Lord is teaching us in the end of chapter 6 about holiness. About what it means to be a people separated unto the Lord. Okay, but look at what he says in chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Can we say it this way? We should not be content with just a little bit. We should not be content with just the beginnings of holiness, but we're to press on to perfection with regard to holiness. We're to grow. We're to become more holy. Our lives are to reflect that separation from the unclean things of the world more and more. That's the point that the apostle makes here in 7:1. That's what it means to perfect holiness in the fear of God. I can tell you a funny story about a presbytery meeting we had a few years ago. And we were talking about a document that we had. And it was presented to the presbytery for approval to pass along to General Assembly. And one of us stood up and said, I think that we need to put this document in a committee for perfecting. You know what I mean when I say that. That there were some things that were not yet ready, not ready for prime time. The document needed some growing up, some perfecting, some bringing to its fullness and statement. One of the presbyters in our presbytery stood up and said, well, now, if you're hoping to make that document perfect, brother, you misunderstand. We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about a direction toward fullness. This is what the apostle means here when he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You should not expect to be perfectly holy in this life, but you should expect to be perfecting holiness in this life. Growth in holiness, advancement in holiness, a greater and greater separation from us to that which is unclean. At all times, we ought to be moving and advancing in that direction. Growth, increase, advancement. If I asked you, just off the top of your head quickly, first name that comes to mind, what is one of your favorite Bible characters? If you said Joseph, remember that the Hebrew word for Joseph means increase. Some of you have studied early American or New England Puritan history, and you know of one of the Mathers whose name was Increase Mather. Yeah, Increase is the anglicized version of the name Joseph. People used to name their children Increase because they believed that we should grow and increase in our walk with Christ. Increase. Very good name. Those of you who are, remember, yeah, Pastor, now you've gone to meddling. Okay. I'll back up a little bit and we'll get back to our text. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We could call that growth squared or cubed in that passage. Over and again, the apostle mentions growth, increase, building, advancement, perfection. All of these things. specifically here with regard to doctrine and teaching, with regard to knowledge, so that we're not tossed to and fro, so that we don't look like that styrofoam cup among the waves. Because, brothers and sisters, make no mistake, the waves of error and doctrine, the waves in erroneous doctrine, are pounding against us at all times. Will we be a pillar or will we be a styrofoam cup? That's the question. The answer here from the Apostle Paul is we will be a pillar. We are to grow up into all things. So here, in the first passage, it was holiness specifically. Secondly, here, it is knowledge, the doctrines of Jesus Christ. We are to grow in knowledge. Thirdly, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Notice here that there is an increase in love, in knowledge, in judgment or discerning, all of which leads to a greater practice of the Christian life generally, tantamount to being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So an increase of love, increase of knowledge, and an increase of discernment. Discernment, that ability to discriminate between the good and the evil, and to cleave to that which is good. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read that discernment comes from what? Do you remember? Reason of use. Or can I bring that up to date? Practice. Practice. How do you expect to get better at anything? You've heard that old, it's kind of a joke. It's actually a true story. Some of you have heard of Yasha Heifetz. Anybody remember the name Yasha Heifetz? I'm really old now, I know. Yasha Heifetz was a virtuoso violinist, a man from Israel, and he was in his prime in the 40s, 50s, and 60s as he played all over the world. And he came to Carnegie Hall to play, and in those days, you didn't do this with a big entourage and you had a limo pick you up at the airport and all of that. You came to the airport, and then you took a bus. We're much more ostentatious these days than we used to be in those days. And so probably the world's best living violinist at the time, Yasha Heifetz, takes his violin. He's got it in his hand, in his case, and he gets on the bus. And it's getting late. His flight had come in late, and so he's in a hurry. And so he gets off the bus, and he knows that this is the stop for Carnegie Hall, but he doesn't know which way to go. And there's this little old lady on the corner, and he says, "Madam, madam, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Tell me, how do you get to Carnegie Hall?" And she looks at his violin case, and she looks at him, and she raises a finger, and she says, "Practice, my boy. Practice. That's how you get to Carnegie Hall. How can you hope to do anything well? Practice." What does Hebrews 6 tell us? If you want to learn to discern good from evil, you must practice. You must, by reason of use, you must grow into it. You don't come from the womb with that. And it's not something that the Lord immediately fills up once He redeems you. Right? Practice. Next passage, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. "For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Again, a number of things into which the Colossian church is being prayed by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is praying for them that they would increase in knowledge, increase in the knowledge of God's will, increase in wisdom and spiritual understanding, increase with strength and might and power according to His glorious power, that they might be more patient, more long-suffering, and have more joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So at the first part there, we beseech you, brethren, that ye would abound more and more in our walk and how to please God, keep his commandments, and then that we would love one another more and more in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 10. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So notice there that Peter talks about that we are to lay aside some certain things. And this represents what growth is. Laying aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Malice, that means to be evilly intended one toward another. Guile is an old English word for deceit or trickery. Hypocrisies, that is play acting, pretending you're something that you're not. Envying, you know what that is. It's wanting what doesn't belong to you, wanting what someone else has, and evil speaking. And then he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And so in this passage, as in some of the others, but especially prevalent in this passage, is the method of growth. Paul treats the word of God like milk to a baby. As babies drink milk and grow, so we should desire the milk of the word that spiritually we might grow. And so if it is your desire to grow, what does the apostle say? Well, he says spend time in the word. 2 Peter 3:18 is the next passage. And keep in mind that we're just scratching the surface. The parting shot of the apostle Peter in the last verse of his second epistle is what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You might say, how can you grow in grace? Isn't grace a gift? It is. Well, then how can you grow in grace if grace is something that is given to you? Well, if someone told you, if you're at this address at this particular time, I will give you a new car, tell me. Although you are not involved in getting, in procuring and gifting of that car, I'll bet you'll be there at that place and at that time. Right? So growing in grace then means to be found where God's grace is being given away. That's the part that we have. Once the Lord has redeemed us and saved us, once he has given us those beginnings of grace and tells us to grow in grace, that means we should be found at the fount of grace, where grace is being dispensed. And then he says also to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these are specific passages that teach us that there are particular things that the Bible would have us to grow in. And then also increase or growth is set before the people of God in Scripture, not only generally, not only specifically, but as an encouragement to them. As a wonderful thing. As something that is indeed desirable. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So notice something that is to be desired, this wisdom and this increase in wisdom. Why? Because of the great benefits that come with it. This kind of growth that Solomon sets before the people of God is a growth that is a desirable growth, a pleasant growth, a comfortable growth, a growth in wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 10, or 8 through 10, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Notice what Solomon says there. Instruct a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. He'll increase in learning, and in that increase in learning, he'll increase his length of days. Of course, that's a general statement. What does it have to do with? It has to do with the pleasantness of the life of increase. Solomon sets these things before us in chapter 1 and in chapter 9 because they are good and pleasant and desirable. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Literally it says that the meek shall add joy. Increase their joy is fine. Can I ask you something? You want to increase your joy? You want to grow in joyfulness? Or would you rather be the pinched cynic? To ask the question is to answer it, isn't it? And notice the path to that increase of joy. What is it? Meekness. The meek, they're the ones that shall increase their joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is a benediction from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Paul says, as I stand back and I watch the Lord increase you, you know what also increases? My thanksgiving on your behalf. It's a desirable thing. It's a pleasant thing, this kind of growth, this kind of increase that we're talking about. Across the page in chapter 10, verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope that when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Interesting, isn't it, that Paul says, when you increase, you know what it does for me? It encourages me so much that I am energized to go out and preach the gospel to others. That's an encouragement to me. And so notice that it's not only for you. Your growth, your advance, your increase is encouraging to your Christian brothers and sisters. It is indeed a desirable thing, even on that account. All right, so with that then, it's obvious, it should be obvious to us that stagnation is the great enemy of the Christian, isn't it? Stagnation is the great enemy of the Christian, of the church generally, and of particular churches. If we're talking about how churches succeed and how churches fail, let us make sure that we understand what proper growth is, not like the church growth movement that was founded in the 70s at Fuller Seminary, not that kind of church growth. We want the right kind of church growth. Some of these things that we've talked about, growth in grace, growth in knowledge, growth in holiness, growth in advancement in keeping the commandments, growth in wisdom. That's what a successful church is. A successful church is growing in all of these things. And a church can be growing in numbers and failing in all of those things. And if you don't believe me, just think about the churches that are obviously and openly heretical and antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to Christ himself, and how much they have grown from their inception in the 19th century. I'm thinking specifically of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Now, they are openly heretical. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And yet, if you look at their numbers, they're growing. That doesn't mean they're successful. The scriptures, only in some extraordinary places, praise the numbers because of those extraordinary times that were found. But there are many times in scripture when the church is presented to us as being faithful, commendable, and yet small and despised. Numbers don't mean success. Numbers don't mean growth. Growth is defined by growth in grace, growth in knowledge, growth in holiness, growth in commandment keeping, growth in obedience, growth in charity, growth in love, growth in prayer, growth in encouragement, growth in fruitfulness. That's what defines success for the Christian church. Stagnation, then, would be not when we stop growing in numbers, but when we stop growing in love. When we stop growing in knowledge, when we stop growing in our understanding and application, wisdom, in other words. Stagnation is the enemy of successful churches, isn't it? And so there are things that we do, things that we say, that do not drive toward growth. They drive toward stagnation instead. Now, maybe you have said some of these things to yourself. I know I have said this to myself before. And thinking through these things in this study, I recognize that I ought not to be thinking this way if I thought this way in the past or in the present. How about this phrase that we sometimes say? Well, I've already heard that. We do say that from time to time. Oh, well, I already know that. Yeah, I know. The pastor, the sermon that he preached today or last week or whenever it was, or this guy that I listened to on the internet, we can depersonalize it a little bit if you'd like. You know, he just said things I already knew. I wasn't challenged by that sermon at all. Well, let me ask you a couple of questions about that. If you already knew that and the Lord brought it back into your purview by his sovereign providence, might there be a reason he did that? And you may have heard it before, but let me ask you, having heard it before, have you come up to the level of obedience that is required by what you've heard before? And could it being brought back into your purview being, could that be then the method that the Lord would use to cause you to grow into that observance, into that thing that you already know, to make a greater, a broader, a wider, a deeper application of it? Isn't that true? Of course it is. And so I've already heard that. Well, that's a phrase that leads toward stagnation rather than toward growth. So the question is, why would the Lord bring it into our purview again, and have we mastered it? Secondly, stagnation in doctrine, not renewing and refreshing ourselves in the things that we know. Brothers and sisters, we all forget. Things become blunted. I remember I've told you about one of my early mentors in my ministerial career, early ministerial career, a very godly man by the name of Charles Svensson. And Charles always lamented to me privately that I didn't come to know him at an earlier point in his life. I didn't know him until he was 73. And Charles would tell me things like, I used to have so many more skills. My skills are so much blunted now. I don't have the energy. I wish that I could have known you a few years back. I would have been such better service to you. You know, all of our skills are going that direction. We're all being blunted in one way or another. Some of us that are little tykes, maybe we're coming up to our strength, but we will peak and we will blunt in our skills. Even the best of us who are still peaking need that constant refreshment and bathing every day, being washed in the water of the Word all the time to prevent stagnation in doctrine. One of the things that we go over with folks that become prospective church members in our little form, and some people have really balked at this, and I don't understand why, and that is that we review as church members often the Confession of Faith and the catechisms. Why would we want you to do that as the RPCGA? Because we don't want you to stagnate. Would it surprise you to know that I have been encouraged by some of my other brothers in the RPCGA? Would it surprise you to know that I've been encouraged by them in their study of the confession, that they are constantly refreshing and reading over the confession and searching out those memory verses, even if they've done it already once, so that they might be refreshed in these things, might continue growing in them and being rooted? They're sending down roots and they're sending up branches, aren't they, by doing that? So let me ask you, when was the last time you reviewed the confession, reading through it? It's only 33 chapters, one chapter a day, and you can finish it in a month or a little over a month. Some of the chapters are short enough, maybe you can double up on them and get it in a month. These things are important, and they prevent stagnation, or at least they work against stagnation. They are inoculations. Sometimes inoculations don't work. But these are inoculations against stagnation, aren't they? All right, so reviewing and refreshing in our confession of faith and catechisms. And then thirdly, in your study of the Scriptures, let me ask you, do you study with purpose, with commentary? What I'm about to say, I recognize it's an easy mark, and I don't intend it to be an easy mark, and I don't intend to shoot at your hearts with it. But it is an easy mark. It's an easy thing to say. We're all guilty of it. So let's just, with that disclaimer then, you know, there are one or two of you in this congregation that bring me questions on a semi-regular basis about your study of the Bible. You know what that does? It does encourage me, number one. That's not the goal, however. The goal is not to encourage your pastor. The goal is to drive into the Scriptures in such a way that you're reading them in more than a cursory fashion. Remember our first statement? I've already heard that. How many times are we tempted to do that with regard to our reading of the Scriptures? Rather than perhaps opening a commentary, sitting down with that commentary, and drilling into the text some, such that there are questions engendered. Wow, that's different. I hadn't seen that before. Maybe I should ask somebody about that. See if they're seeing that too. Studying the Scripture with purpose and intention. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's the very Word of God. It's what Dr. Raymond calls a word from another world. And more to be desired than gold and silver or any other precious thing of this world. Right? Now, for those of you that are bringing questions to your pastor, keep up the good work. For those of you that are not, keep up the good work in bringing questions to one another. Because I know that's going on, even though it's not coming here. But let me encourage you to study the Bible in such a way that it engenders questions. Because if it's engendering questions, it's engendering growth. Growth in doctrine. Growth in knowledge. Secondly, stagnation in practice. Oh, sorry, before we leave that, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Before we leave stagnation in doctrine. In Hebrews chapter 10, the apostle there tells us in verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So notice there is a mutual provocation that ought to be taking place for the sake of growth and against stagnation. All right, secondly, stagnation in practice. Stagnation in practice. The first was stagnation in doctrine to be avoided. Stagnation in practice is to be avoided. Letting love cool, refusing to sacrifice one for another, thinking more on our own wants and desires than in serving others, sacrificing for Christ and His church. So first of all, we might notice in ourselves a lack of desire for sacrifice, a lack of desire to be of service one to another. That lack of desire is seen in hearing about things and regretting that you're too busy, right? Instead of blocking time out to be of service. I'm sure that the priest and the Levite that saw the man wounded by the side of the road, I'm sure that they had a plucking of their conscience. And I'm sure that they had somewhere very important to go. All of that is true. But who does Jesus commend in the passage? The Samaritan. And why? Because he turned aside from the route that he had planned. He spent of his own time and treasure to be of service to the man. He put him up in a hotel room. He bound his wounds with oil and wine, which was a medicinal service that he provided to him in that day. He used his own stuff to be of service to him. And then at the end of that, he made sure he was cared for some time to come, telling the innkeeper, when I return, I'll fill up the account that is wanting here. The priest and the Levite, the men you would expect to be about that, didn't. And the Samaritan, the one you would not expect to be about that, did. Now, of course, there's something being said there. That's a part of the passage. That's a part of the teaching of that passage. But Jesus is telling us how to serve. And so there are times, brothers and sisters, when we are tempted to stagnate in our service one for another. Because we're all busy. Because we all get on that road in the morning having a place at the other end that we have to be by a certain time. And we don't think of disruptions to that schedule as we ought. Sometimes we look, and stagnation also can be in the motivation. Sometimes recompense can be the motivator. And yet, really, our motivation ought to be simply the pleasure of being of service to others. Sometimes we wait until we're prodded to duty rather than taking initiative. And that also is a sign of stagnation. Sometimes being complacent in sins or justifying them, not confessing and forsaking, but rather making excuses, a sign of stagnation. You've heard of the Latin phrase tu quoque. Tu quoque. It's a logical fallacy, but it's much more than that. If all we know tu quoque is as a logical fallacy, we have erred greatly. Tu quoque is when someone brings to you a particular criticism of something that you've done, and your response is, oh yeah, but I know what you've done. It's sometimes what we call changing the subject, getting the focus somewhere else. You see, these are all signs of stagnation. The tender heart, the growing heart, says, that's a faithful wound. Thank you, friend. The stagnant heart says, oh yeah, well what have you done? I know what you did. And so on. So stagnation in doctrine, stagnation in practice, stagnation in prayer, hurried and rushed rather than patient and pouring out our hearts to the Lord, speaking to God, knowing He is really on the other end of the line, that you have a live person out there instead of going through the motions of prayer. You know, stagnation in prayer leads to not keeping a good list. And coldness and lack of fervency. Let me talk to you about keeping a list for a moment and why it's important. Keeping a list, some of you make a list when you go to the store to go grocery shopping. Why do you do that? Why do you make a list when you go to the store? I know I do, because if I don't, I forget things. Some of those things, pretty needful things. You know, you don't want to forget the milk. The whole house goes into a tizzy, you forget the milk. You forgot the milk? How could you forget the milk? Yeah. If you don't keep a list in prayer, you'll forget. And why would you keep a list and overcome the risk of forgetting the milk? Because you don't want to get up again and go back out and go to the store again and get the milk, right? Or go down to the corner market where it's $2 more a gallon, but it's convenient. Right? It's inconvenient. Oh, but there's so much more to forgetting your brothers and sisters in prayer by not keeping a list, not preparing. Anything worth doing is worth preparing for. Keeping a list helps you to overcome your stagnation in prayer, because this shows a kind of preparation, a kind of desire that you would not otherwise show. All right, so then finally, let's close with these things. Two things, and then we'll close. The first is that when we talk about stagnation, we must understand that the Scriptures don't really use that a lot. The Scriptures don't speak of stagnation. The Scriptures speak of growing cold, things like that, but they don't really speak of stagnation. You know why, right? Because the Scripture cuts right to the end of stagnation, which is apostasy. Stagnation, if we allow it to go on, if we remain complacent and stagnant, we are laying the seeds of apostasy, of drawing back, or what the Scripture does call sliding back. And so this is why the Scripture doesn't speak a lot about stagnation, because really stagnation is simply a symptom of a more general apostasy. And you've heard me say this before, that when Jesus says, either you're for us or against us, either you're with us or not, Jesus, in a sense, precludes a middle ground there. When we would think that stagnation is a middle ground, what I want to do is disabuse you of that. The reason the Scripture doesn't speak much of stagnation is because of its close association to apostasy. That's the point. And so with all of these encouragements toward growth, with all of these encouragements toward advancement, let us remember that to refuse all of that is really not to remain in any kind of stasis at all. It is that imperceptible slide back. And by imperceptible, I don't mean that it will be imperceptible to everyone else. I mean it will be imperceptible to you. you think you're treading water when really you started here and you had gone to here and now you're to here and you still think you're treading water. And you just don't realize that another few moments and you'll be to here and you're no longer treading water. You're over your head. That's the point of stagnation. And that's why the scripture doesn't speak much about stagnation, because it presses it to where it goes, and that is apostasy. And then finally, let's talk about helps to increase. Several things. First of all, we have already looked at some of these passages. Let's see them again very, very quickly and very briefly. Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. We looked at this passage earlier. This is the growth of the body, growing up itself in love, and so on. But remember where the passage starts in along about verse 8. It talks about what Christ has done, that he's ascended up on high. He's led captivity captive. He's given gifts to men. What gifts did he give? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, for the concatenation, the gathering and perfecting of the saints. So the saints then attending upon that teaching ministry of the church, that gift of Christ to his people, is indeed the inoculation against stagnation. Hearing the word preached, not saying things like, I've heard that already, but taking to heart that which Jesus Christ himself causes us to hear from his word. Not paying attention to the words of the preacher where he gets off track and gets into his own opinions, but hearing Christ in the preaching. Because the preaching is the gift of Christ so that the body will grow. That's why Jesus gave preachers, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. He gave them for the edification of the body of Christ, for the growing up of the body. So attendance then upon ordinances is first and foremost, but not just attendance. It's more than just coming and sitting down in the seat. It is coming with intention. It is coming with the desire to grow, to take home at least one, maybe two, maybe five or ten truths that you had not yet learned or not yet put into practice as you ought. So the first thing then is growth in knowledge through the preaching of the word and attendance upon those ordinances. We already read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 5, where the apostle says that forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, well, that leads to apostasy. It doesn't lead to stagnation. It leads to apostasy. So making use then of the means of grace, the ordinances. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we've already looked at this passage. This was growth in holiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, right? And how is that done? In verses 15 through the end of chapter 6, the apostle makes that very clear. It is by watching the company that you keep. It is by separating yourselves from unbelievers and their ideas, their worldviews, not letting them poke in holes in your soul. When you see those things, identifying them for what they are, rather than, quote-unquote, finding common cause with them. It's maintaining a particular separation from the unbiblical and ungodly ideas that are out there in the world. It's not being yoked together with unbelievers. It's not being yoked together with those who love not Jesus Christ. It's knowing how to choose your friends and associations in such a way. And we might also, in our day, include those media associations, right? Media associations as well. You hear people all the time now talking about some TV character as if he's a real person. Okay, that's fine. That's an association. Let's make sure that our media associations are also the right kinds of associations, right? And that if we see someone evil, we put them in the evil category and eschew their wicked deeds. And if we see someone good and we find something commendable, we find it commendable according to the word of Christ. So that we are drawn to that which is good and away from that which is holy. I'm sorry, unholy. Unclean. So, maintaining a proper separation, the Apostle Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 6:15 through 7:1. Desiring the word of God above all else is another help. And we could speak there of that which is done in secret, that which is done in private, and that which is done in public. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And that's the verse we've already seen where Peter says, desire the sincere, the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So desiring the word of God. We all have our distractions. But brothers and sisters, do not let your distractions take you away from the word. Don't. I know you sit down, you want to keep up with your friends on Facebook. You want to check your email. You want to read the news. Those things are fine in their place. But if you don't have the scriptures first and foremost, if you're not desiring that milk first, then you won't have a basis to interpret Facebook news and other things. You won't have the foundation laid to set those things in their proper order. And so you will stagnate in your love toward the Word of God. And then, memorization of the Word of God and catechism work. And of course, I want to cite one passage we haven't seen yet, Psalm 119, 9 through 16. This is one of those passages of Scripture that you want to see emblazoned in your memories. 119, bet. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. You see the inoculation against apostasy there, against stasis? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Seven things the psalmist sets forth here. First of all, taking heed, listening and obeying, seeking after God, asking, meditating, memorization, confession, vocalization of the precepts and commands of God, rejoicing and refusing to decline to complaint, regulating our desires, and repetition, reinforcement, day to day in the word of God and his commands. These are all things that will keep you from stasis, from stagnation, from apostasy. And then finally, remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 against this kind of stagnation and sloth. Romans chapter 12. You know, in the book of Romans, we study these great, wonderful doctrinal passages. It's great, wonderful passages. But upon laying that foundation, then, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul breaks into practice, doesn't he? Notice, so many things to say. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, the service that inclines itself to reason, logic, if you will. And when he says present there, that is in the aorist, which is so very fascinating because we always think about, you know, continually offering ourselves upon the altar, right? Continually a living sacrifice before God. What Paul is saying here is that's true, but it's not a continual offering. It is that you are continually on the altar. You are always something offered, right? Something offered, not something being offered. Something always having already been offered. You are to consider yourself as something fully and completely and already offered to God. That's who you are. So then he says in verses 6 through 8, having then gifts according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And I agree with the older commentators here that 6 through 8 speak most primarily of church office, and church office setting the tone for the rest of the congregation. That these things are, notice, things that we are about, all of the ing, all of the participles there. They're participles because they're something that we're to be exercised in all of the time. And that in the leadership of the church, setting the tone for the rest. And so we set the tone for the rest, and the rest we see in 9 through 13. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor to that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The business there is not the business of the world. It is the activities of the ministries of the church that he's talking about. And notice when he says fervent in spirit, that's the word in the Greek language that means boiling. Boiling. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Really, through the rest of the passage, if one would just take Romans 12, set it down, study it, look at it. Look at what is enjoined upon the Christian in his relationship to the rest of the Christians in his local covenant community. One would find there many, many ways in which to serve, to be inoculated against stagnation, to be fervent and boiling over in love one for another, not to let all of those things like we talked about earlier grow cold. Paul is talking about a very constant and forward activity here on the part of God's people. Not that the activities in and of themselves will, like turning the crank, make sure that everything is fine. But these are the ways in which we must run. We sang earlier today about the ways of a man's heart. We read it in Psalm 84. Laying down those tracks. Brothers and sisters, we must lay down the tracks of growth. Lay down the tracks in our minds, in our souls, that lead to an increase of good works. This is what churches do when they succeed. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we have hurried through many of these applications, we pray that we would indeed take time to meditate upon them, run back over these scriptures, look at them again and think on them, remember these encouragements to growth. And we pray, our Father, that like the church at Thyatira, that the church here in Wiley and other churches as well might hear a commendation from the Lord, that the last works are more and greater than the first. We pray, our Father, that we might grow, that we might grow in knowledge, that we might grow in grace, that we might grow in good works, grow in holiness, grow in wisdom, grow in stature as a church. And we pray, our Father, that in so doing, that Thou wouldst help us, strengthen us, make use of these means, and bring us indeed to that place of full stature for Thy church. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.